Jeremiah 18, the Potter and the Clay. This section of the prophecy naturally comprises chapters 18 through 20, inclusive. Chapter 18 opens with the words, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord," and the word or message continues down to the end of chapter 20, and then the formula is repeated. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." First, the prophet was shown a potter at work, and then God instructed him concerning the conditions of the clay, conditions of repentance, under which the divine potter would make vessels unto honour and vessels unto dishonour, vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Then, having returned from the house of the potter, Jeremiah was commanded to tell the men of Judah and Jerusalem that God proposed to bring evil upon them for their wicked ways. And when, because of this, the people conspired against him, he prayed God to deliver him and to avenge him. And then he was commanded by God to enact the dramatic parable of the broken bottle in hell, and to make a further declaration of the impending judgments of God upon the place and nation. And because of this, Pasha, who heard these things, smote Jeremiah, put him in the stocks. Therefore the prophet, by the commandment of God, gave him a new name, signifying his doom, and then relapsed into prayer and lamentation. Yet he could not keep silence, though he tried to do so. He was moved by the Holy Spirit and could not refrain, but in bitterness of spirit he cursed his day like Job before him. And thus the section ends. Returning to chapter 18, we read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. The prophet obeyed and went and saw a potter at work, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." We need not enlarge upon the literal elements of the case. Eastern potters have been described by travellers in the Holy Land, as by Thomson and others, and the work of the potter is illustrated in the Egyptian monuments. And we all know more or less about it. It is the message of God to Israel and the divine doctrine that underlies it all that concerns us so deeply. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." This is the doctrine that is so obnoxious to the Laodicean Israelites of our day, some of whom, like Professor Julian Huxley, even go to the length of denying the existence of the potter and saying, there is no God, and speaking of religion without God, which is like talking about sunshine without the sun. Others who do not go quite so far, I'm quite sure that even if there be a God, there can be no such relation between him and human clay as is represented by this striking allegory. They try to eliminate it by the doctrine of determinism, which, however, they do not and cannot put into practice. It is certainly difficult rightly to apprehend the doctrine of free will and the interaction of the will of God and the will of man. But to deny the existence of the phenomenon is madness. The doctrine is here divinely stated in the most emphatic terms, and the whole history of Israel is an illustration of the phenomenon. Here is the divine proclamation of the relation of the human clay to the divine potter. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherein I said I would benefit it. There is here no change of purpose with the divine potter, but there is change of mind and disposition towards the clay lumps, individual and national, according as they change their mind and disposition towards the potter. This is the apostolic argument in the Epistle to the Romans, and satisfactorily explains the existence of evil and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, of which Paul speaks in this place. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. The purpose and foreknowledge of God did not destroy the free will of Pharaoh or reduce him to the position of a helpless automaton. The foreknowledge is visible in Exodus 3. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And also, as Paul quotes it in Exodus 9, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And that is still the effect of this divine transaction 3,500 years after the event. The free will of Pharaoh is obvious. He could say yea or nay to the demands of Moses. He could yield to the divine evidence of the plagues or resist it. He could harden his heart or repent, just as he chose. He chose the evil and refused the good, and God hardened his heart. Conversely, the purpose and foreknowledge of God did not destroy the free will of Abraham, nor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Abraham, God said, I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. But that did not exempt Abraham from the trial of his faith. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. But his righteousness and faithfulness were proved under the severest trial. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus spoke, and he was obedient unto death. It is no doubt difficult to understand the relation of the purpose of God to human free will, but it is folly and presumption to deny it. And the apostolic exhortation pointing to the example of Christ is all sufficient for the righteous. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Having proclaimed the conditions of repentance, God commanded Jeremiah to warn the people that evil was determined against them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise devices against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. It is noted here that yotzer, frame, is from the same root as the word for potter. The potter was the framer of the clay. God, in effect, here told Jeremiah that the Israelitish clay was, in its then present form, useless. They said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. It only remained for the divine potter to squash the clay down and remold it. And so, justifying such action, God said, ask ye now among the heathen, that is the nations, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. This is the same expostulation as is found in chapter 2 concerning nations changing their gods. The figure of the chaste virgin is used by Paul in relation to the Corinthian ecclesia, and in Corinth, as in Israel of old, spiritual corruption was coupled with literal unchastity. In verse 14, the figure is clear, though the translation is difficult. The RV says, shall the snow of Lebanon fail from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold waters that flow down from afar be dried up? The divine remonstrance is the same as in chapter 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lebanon is the White Mountain, and its perennial snow-clad sources, a fitting figure of the Word of God and eternal life. Because of Israel's deliberate forsaking of this, God said, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. The rest of the chapter is taken up with a description of how the people resisted Jeremiah and how he prayed to God for vengeance upon them. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. The very expression that God himself used against the people in verse 11. Therefore he prayed, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Forgive not their iniquity.